today. We were supposed to be in Philippians chapter 3. So let's go there. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, in the second half of verse 1, to write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. So many of the verses you will hear today are very familiar verses. It's the same thing. Be thankful, thanksgiving. But it's no trouble for me. I hope it's a safeguard for all of us that we remember to be thankful people for all that the Lord has done for us. Let me begin our time with a word of prayer. Father, how thankful we are that you indeed have delivered us from death and given us life in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray today that as we consider having a heart full of thanksgiving, that you would move in our lives to make us different than the world around us, not for our honor or our glory, but for the honor and glory of thy great name. I pray that your word would sink deep into our hearts, that it would bring forth the fruit of righteousness, that our light would shine before men in such a way that they would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And we thank you for the salvation that we have. We thank you for the hope that we have in our Savior. And pray that as our hope is fixed on him, we would become more like him. In his name we pray. Amen. Some of y'all have probably already read the quote. I know some of the men in the back did. By Abraham Lincoln, when he encouraged the nation to set aside a Thursday for Thanksgiving. Now, I don't know if there was a later time when it was made into law, and this was just an encouragement, or if this was the actual time Thanksgiving began. But the quote that I had, that I got off the internet, takes a page of writing. And what you see in yellow is what's on the bulletin. So I'm going to read the whole thing, and try to imagine a president or anybody being allowed to say this publicly today. Abraham Lincoln said, "The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they came, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensitive to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God." Now, this part's not in your bulletin. "In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which is sometimes seen to foreign states to invite and provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations, order has been maintained, the laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict, while that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union. Needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe had enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines, as well as the iron and the coal of precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield. And the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom." Now, this is in your bulletin. "No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things." Now, what do you hear today? We are Americans. We can do anything. What did Abraham Lincoln say? No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these things. They are gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, now that would be an amazing statement coming from anybody in high position. God has dealt with us in anger because of our sins. You won't even hear that in the church much, because God loves us. God has dealt with us in anger because of our sins. Hath nevertheless remembered mercy. What do we need mercy for? God loves us. We're good people anyway. Besides, we're Americans. We don't need mercy. It was not Abraham Lincoln's idea. He said, even though God has dealt with us in anger for our sins, he hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. Now this is the rest of what he wrote. And I recommend to them that while offering up ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also, not just thanksgivings and praise, but they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience. Do you ever hear anybody talking about our national perverseness and disobedience? Commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, and sufferers in this lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and, now listen to this, to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes. When God is through disciplining us and being angry for our sins, when his divine purposes are met to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. He didn't even say, pray that the Civil War will end, although everybody wanted the Civil War to end. He said, pray that when it's according to God's purposes, this lamentable civil strife will come to an end. Not too many people talk that way these days. But men of God have had the same heart as Abraham Lincoln did when he wrote this. We read this morning in Psalm 30, the heart of David. David said similar things. He knew war. He knew what it was to be involved in a lamentable civil war, if you will. He knew what it was to wait for divine providence to deliver him from his enemies. And he knew what it was to give thanksgiving to God for what God had done in his life. So, Abraham Lincoln and David the King both encourage us to give thanks to the Lord. And so today I'd like us to take a look at thanksgiving in the New Testament based upon two words. Really only one, but two groups of words. The first one, in your notes, letter A, is the Greek word charis. The meaning of that word is grace or favor, and sometimes is translated thanks. You would think that that would be a fine way to translate a word that means grace, for we should always be thankful for God's grace to us. some examples of when it is used. And again, to write the same things again is no trouble to me, and hopefully it's a safeguard for us. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, the Apostle Paul writes, beginning in verse 56, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But charis be to God, grace, favor, thanks. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Where does victory over sin and death come from? From Jesus Christ. It's not by your might. It's not by my might. It's not by the might of any man. It's by the power and grace of God. Therefore, let's give Him thanks for victory over sin and death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul is talking about ministry. And he's basically saying we have the responsibility to tell people if they receive the gospel, they're saved. If they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if they reject the gospel and reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they're condemned to hell. Well, who are you and who am I to ever tell someone else that they can go to heaven and be in the presence of God, or that they are judged to be condemned to hell? Who is adequate for these things? Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "But thanks be to God." It's not because you're adequate, and it's not because I'm adequate. It's because God is adequate and has made us adequate. And he continues to say, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." So we triumph as ministers of the gospel. He goes on to say, sometimes this aroma is an aroma of death to death because our message isn't received. And sometimes this aroma is an aroma of life to life because it's believed. But whatever it is, thanks be to God, we're triumphing. We're doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing, and the consequences, the results, are up to God. We don't have to worry about whether someone receives and believes what we say or rejects it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, why can we have victory over sin and death? Why can we triumph as ministers of the gospel? 2 Corinthians 9:15 says very simply, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." It will be all because of Jesus Christ. Victory over sin and death is because of Christ. Triumph in ministry is because of Jesus Christ. All praise and all thanks go to God for His indescribable gift. There's another word that's very similar to charis. And there are three versions of it. One of them is a verb, one of them is a noun, and one of them is an adjective, but they're all basically the same word. Eucharisteo, Eucharistia, and Eucharistos. They just took the two letters epsilon, upsilon, or EU, and put it before charis. Now, if you know your English prefixes, EU means good or well. Like euthanasia is supposed to be a good death. EU means good or well. So before charis, it means good grace. You know, you think about grace being good, you'll give thanks. So let's take a look at some examples of this being used, both by the Apostle Paul and then some of my favorites in heaven. There's a whole list of verses for you for number one, where Paul gives thanks to God for the saints. And most of the time he will bring out a particular spiritual quality that's in these saints that particularly motivates him to thank God for them. Now, I want you to consider the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Did he have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, we could do our sermon now in Philippians chapter 3 where he had everything but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man had confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. What do I need faith in Christ for? Now that's what he was on the road to Damascus. Did he understand faith? Not at all. And when he believed, did he understand faith was a gift of God? You better believe he did. He knew it wasn't coming from himself because he was doing everything but that. Grace. Did he understand grace? Says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And I labored more than all the other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. And God has used me as an example of grace, as the chief of sinners, so that everyone would know that salvation is by grace. He didn't have a clue as to what grace was before Damascus. But on that road, he understood that grace was a gift of God. Did he want to participate in the spread of the gospel? He wanted to destroy the spread of the gospel. Did he love the saints? He wanted to persecute the saints. Where was his hope? In himself, in what he could do to merit some sort of favor before God. Did he understand love in giving himself for the sake of someone else? Not at all. He understood none of these spiritual qualities that are seen in the saints. But he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. When he saw the faith of the Romans being proclaimed throughout the whole world, what did he know? What did Paul understand? That wasn't their faith. That was a faith that was a gift of God. Therefore, I'm going to give thanks to God for your faith. In 1 Corinthians 1:4, he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace which was given to you in Christ Jesus. Again, he thanks God for grace given to the saints. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, he says, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. What made Paul love the saints? God transformed him. And so when he sees saints loving saints, he knows this is not natural. This is God's work, and so he thanks God. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, he says, Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And then he talks about because of their participation in the gospel. Did the Philippians want to participate in the gospel? They had no idea there was a gospel. Remember, there wasn't even a Jewish synagogue. The first convert was Lydia. And from this next to nothing beginning, they're participants in the gospel. How could that be? God working through them. And then the trinity of Christian virtue is seen in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. where Paul says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." They had faith, hope, and love. Any consideration about those three? They're the greatest. They're the greatest Christian virtues an individual can have. And the greatest of these is love. So on and so forth with the other verses listed there for you. Paul loved the saints. And he loved to see God's working in their hearts and in their lives. And he always gave thanks to God. Now, not only did he give thanks to God for the saints, but he also gives thanks in regards to their salvation. He says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, "For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Thanksgiving to the Father, because He's the God of salvation. He is the one who has qualified us. Now imagine what that means, qualified us. Qualifying heat so that you can run in the final race. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. There's nothing in us that qualifies us. It must be God that qualifies us. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, "And for this reason we constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God." Do you ever thank God for somebody who believes the word of God is the word of God? You ever meet anybody who doesn't think this book is the Word of God? I meet a lot of people that don't believe this book is the Word of God. You ever meet somebody who does? Well, that's cause for thanksgiving. Because why would anybody believe this book is a message from God? Because God's done a work in their heart to give them that faith, to believe this book is special, that it is the Word of God. It's not the Word of men. Men were used to pen it, to be sure, but it's not the word of men, it's the word of God. And when people believed Paul, that when he spoke, he was speaking the words of God, he was thankful. Because what you saw was a man. And you might have thought this is just the words of another idle babbler, like the people in Athens thought. And so when Paul spoke sometimes, and delivered a message of invitation to come to Christ for salvation, oh, he's just an idle babbler. But not so with the Thessalonians. They said, "This man speaks the word of God," and Paul was thankful. Now, imagine a president of the United States giving thanks to God for salvation from sin. Imagine a president of the United States being thankful publicly that this book is not an ordinary book, but is the Word of God. Would the Mormons be offended? Would the Muslims be offended? Would the atheists be offended? Did Paul care? No, he didn't care. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It didn't matter to him who opposed him. He was thankful when somebody believed it. But in our next verse, again, we would find it hard to find somebody as a leader of the church, you would be thankful for this. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. All the things that need to take place, sanctification and faith and salvation, God made sure all those took place. But it says we should always give thanks to God for you because God has chosen you from the beginning. Paul was thankful for the election of God. Now, why would Paul be thankful for the election of God? Think of the road to Damascus again. If Paul wasn't a chosen vessel, Paul would be damned. But Paul was saved. And he says in Galatians, he was set apart even from his mother's womb to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Amazing grace. And when Paul saw someone else saved from their sins, he knew it was because God had chosen them from the beginning for salvation. And he was thankful. He was thankful that God was at work, not just men. In regards to prayer, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So every time you pray, you should pray with thanksgiving. Now, what's the context of the prayer here? There's some anxiety. So things don't always go well, but there should still be thanksgiving and prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Keep alert in prayer with thanksgiving. Don't start mumbling and complaining in prayer. You're talking to the God who rules in the heavens as well as upon the earth, for whom nothing is too difficult. Don't start complaining. Keep alert in it with thanksgiving. You're talking to God. In 1 Timothy 2:1, it says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Sometimes it just doesn't make sense. Thanksgivings on behalf of all men. Now, then he goes on to say who the all men are, kings and people in authority. Just have a real hard time with that one sometimes. Could the Jews have, from our study in the morning, could the Jews have given thanks for the incredible swiftness and destruction Alexander the Great brought to Syria? That didn't look too pleasing. Well, Tyre will stop them. No, Tyre gets wiped out in 5 months. Ooh-ooh. Now, Ashkelon and Gaza are writhing in fear. Whoosh! Down they go. Can you be thankful for Alexander the Great? He's the one God used to spread a language across the whole earth at the time, known as Greek, but in which our New Testament was written so that the spread of the gospel could be quick. Sort of funky, huh? That God does things that we just don't understand. But we can still be thankful, even when we don't understand. And I don't always understand it. In regards to our speech, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Verse 4, he says, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Why do you have a mouth, lips, tongue, teeth, palate, vocal cords? To give thanks to God. Not for silly, coarse jesting, but to give thanks to God. And universally, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. In Colossians 3:17, he said, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now back to maybe some of the other verses as well about entreaties and prayers on behalf of all men, and this attitude of always giving thanks. It says in these verses, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What name does Jesus Christ have? The name that is above every name. What is that name? Lord. He rules in the heavens as well as upon the earth. Is anything out of control? Nothing. May seem like it, because we're finite. Nothing is out of control for the one who rules in the heavens as well as upon the earth. And therefore we can give thanks. Sometimes that's very difficult. Sometimes that's next to impossible. Why do you think Paul said to do it? Because it's not easy sometimes. But you think Paul would be thankful when he saw people being thankful? Yeah, he'd probably be thankful if he saw people being thankful, because he knows to be thankful is a work of God in the heart of people. It doesn't come naturally. Well, not just on earth by Paul and the saints to whom Paul wrote, but also in heaven. Now, there's only two verses in Revelation chapter 4 that I want to hit at in this discussion about Thanksgiving. But I love Revelation chapter 4, so I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's only 11 verses, but it just wouldn't make sense to read three of them. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne, and he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf. And the third creature had the face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. Who are the four living creatures? They have eyes everywhere. They have the appearance of men and lions and calves and eagles. They have six wings. These are the seraphim, as Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6. They fly all day long, one to the other. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And what do? It says, when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne. Angelic beings giving thanks to God in heaven. What a wonderful scene that would be. How privileged was John to see it. But if this is what the angels do, I think this is what we should do. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. I want to play some of the Messiah right now and maybe get a taste of this. In heaven, thanksgivings are being given by the angels. In Revelation chapter 11, it says, the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces. A lot of falling on your faces in heaven. All that has to be done is something about God and what He's done. On your face. Worship God, saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who wast, because Thou hast taken Thy great power and hast begun to reign. But what about the nations? Are they a thankful group of people? Just real happy? No. And the nations were enraged, and Thy wrath came. And the time for the dead to be judged, and the time to give the reward to Thy bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear Thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. There's thanks in heaven. Unfortunately, too many times on earth, there's just anger and enrage. People just enraged rather than thanksgiving. A few conclusions and applications. First of all, a warning to the unbeliever. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Now, why would God's wrath be against them? Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. They know who God is. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, the evidence is beyond reproof. They did not honor Him as God or give thanks. What's one of the greatest characteristics of an unbelieving individual? He's not thankful. And if you're not thankful, you need to consider your heart, whether or not it's a heart that God has changed. But sometimes there's an element of thanksgiving. We see that in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 11. Jesus told a parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And so he said, two men went up to a temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax gatherer. And the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee. Well, here's a thankful person. That I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. Now, I'm going to step out on a limb. I did this once before and got eaten alive. So I'm going to do it again. Now, I don't care if I get eaten alive this time. Sometimes I pray this prayer. I am thankful that I'm not like other men. I'm thankful God has changed me. But I hope I give thanks to God genuinely. I hope that I don't pray to myself. Here's an individual praying to himself, confident in who he is. We can be thankful that God has changed us, but not because there's something good in us, unless Christ is in us. So here we have a self-righteous thanks. Can unbelievers be thankful? Have you ever had an unbeliever tell you thank you for a gift or a service you've rendered them? They can be thankful. They can have an appearance of thanksgiving. But they still don't know the one who deserves all thanksgiving. And that's the Lord. So here's a Pharisee who in pretense prays to himself and looks like he's giving God thanks. Be careful how you think. For the believer, in Luke chapter 17, verses 16 through 19, Jesus healed 10 lepers. Told them, go show themselves to the priest, and they take off. And as they're leaving, one of them recognized, hey, I don't have leprosy anymore. And instead of going and showing himself to the priest as he was commanded by Jesus, he turned around and says in verse 16, he fell at his face giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Ooh, nasty. He wasn't just a leper. He was a Samaritan leper. Gross. Jesus said, weren't there 10 healed? Shouldn't there be 10 here thanking me? And the only one who's thanking me is a foreigner. He says, rise up and go your way. Your faith has healed you. What characterizes a believer who has faith? He's a thankful individual. And he can even be a foreigner. A grotesque Samaritan. And by faith, he can be a thankful individual. In John chapter 11, verse 41 through 42, Jesus said, remove the stone from Lazarus' tomb. They said, he's going to stink. He said, remove the stone. Verse 41 says, and so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. Does the Father hear the Son when the Son speaks? Absolutely. How often? Most of the time? 99% of the time? Always. And Jesus was thankful that the Father always heard him every time he spoke. Are you thankful that the Father hears the Son every time the Son speaks? You should be, because in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus was saying while he was hanging on the cross, "Father, forgive them." Did the Father hear him? The Father always hears him. And there would be no forgiveness if the Father didn't hear him. And today, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 25 says, "And the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently." Well, that's great. He's a priest forever. Verse 25, "Hence, conclusion also, he is able to save forever," forever, "those who draw near to God through him." Why? "Since he always lives to make intercession for them." What is Jesus doing right now? If you're one of his, he's praying for you. Is he able to save forever? Yes, because he's constantly making intercession, and the Father always hears him. Bottom line, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you that you have taught us that this book is your word. And by your Spirit, you have given us wisdom and understanding that we might know the true and the living God and might worship you. Make us have thankful hearts as we consider all that you've done for us. Help us to understand that you rule in the heavens as well as upon the earth, that nothing is too difficult for you, and that we can give you thanks in everything. We thank you for the intercession of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you for the hope that we have in him. Teach us this truth today, that our hearts would be increased in knowledge and in desire to serve you, for you indeed are worthy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.